You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
It's good to be back, certainly. Debbie and I are so thrilled to be back at Westside Baptist. This is certainly one of their favorite places to come in the country. I was telling Pastor Scott and John that the first time we came here was in 2012, 11 years ago, and just hard to believe that it's been that long. It seemed like it's just passed so quickly, but what a blessing to be back. So many faces I see as I scan the audience that I miss seeing, certainly. And so many of y'all I know, and some of you I've been in your homes, and some of y'all know us, I know really well because we've been here so much. But we are certainly blessed to be back with you today. And Brother Scott asked me if I would share a little bit about our ministry, and I'm happy to do that since y'all are a big part of our ministry. Certainly, y'all support us monthly, everything that we do in Family Fortress Ministries, you are part of that. And I really try to emphasize that when I go into churches, because we could not do what we do without you. Amen. And God has allowed us to do a lot of different things as outreaches in our ministry. We've never lived in a time, as you know, where we are seeing the family dismantled the way we are today. There's never been an attack against marriage. There's never been an attack against gender, against just the family in general, the way it is, as we're seeing in our country today. And it just tells us something we already know. The devil hates the family, and he'll do all he can to destroy it. So it is a passion of ours to make the biggest difference we can and to help and come beside as many families as we can to strengthen them in their walk with God, to see revival in the marriages and revival in their homes. And we do that certainly in the United States. Over the last 30 years, we've been in over 350 churches around the United States, and most states in the United States, doing marriage conferences and doing parenting seminars and revival meetings and things of this nature. And God has given us a tremendous outreach through that. We've also been in seven countries. We years ago had a strong desire. I had a strong burden to be able to go into many other countries and bring books to pastors and have training seminars for pastors in those countries. If you go in a lot of these different countries, you'll find that there's very little understanding biblically about what the family unit should look like, about what marriage should look like, raising children. It's a very different thing. If you go to, we've been to Kenya, been to India, been to the Philippines, been to Trinidad and Tobago, just been to Ghana, Nigeria. I mean, just a lot of different countries where that we have trained thousands, really, I think now to this time, of pastors, supplied them with books and resources to be able to help them understand biblically what God says about the family. We're so thankful for the many outreaches we've had through the years. Please pray with us as we're gearing up, and I'm really prayerfully seeking where God would have us go maybe in the next year, whether to go back to Kenya or India or maybe somewhere else. I just want to be where God wants us to be. So we're really praying about that. And even as I get older, I don't want that let that hinder me. As long as I can do that, I want to continue to do that. And that's certainly a strong burden on our hearts. I know Pastor Scott mentioned preparing for partnership. That's our online premarital training program, and it is still going strong. We have churches all over the United States that are using it, and that is the result of our burden to help couples preparing for marriage to have a Christ-centered marriage. And I don't really believe there's any other way that we can better stem, if you want to say, the divorce rate across our country than to help couples as they prepare for marriage to be have a Christ-centered understanding of what marriage should look like. So that is going strong also in this time over the last couple of years where that our meeting schedule has decreased somewhat. It's now picking back up. Certainly, we have produced a lot of online content. If you go to our YouTube channel on Family Fortress Ministries, there's all kinds of different content there you can use for marriage, parenting, and even gender. We did a gender ideology conference up in New Jersey, I think it was last year or year before, and all that's online there available, and some very helpful things in regard certainly to that that could be very, very helpful to you. So there's a lot of online content, and we're doing some writing. And I know that certainly Debbie, some of the ladies know this, but Debbie just with another lady named Amanda Clark came out and just with this book, Don't Awaken Love Until It Pleases, based on Song of Solomon, for mothers to train daughters about the sacredness of sexual intimacy from a young age all the way up till the time they get married. I don't know if there's another book quite like this that we have seen. And so it fills a gap, fills a need that we have not seen. And I'm praying God is going to use that certainly in a very, very great way for a lot of moms who are helping daughters in that regard. We're doing a massive amount of counseling. And there's so many folks, listen, there's so many people hurting right now. A lot of you sit here and you say, yeah, I know I'm hurting. And across this nation, I don't think there's ever been an opportunity. Now, listen to me. There's a lot of bad things happening. We look out, we can get very depressed. I'm often encouraged by Charles Spurgeon's statement, I lay my head on the pillow of God's sovereignty. Amen. And God is sovereign. And every night I can lay my head on the pillow of God's sovereignty. But there's, as we look around the country, there's never been a greater opportunity to share the gospel with people. Because people are hurting. People are looking for answers. They're trying to find their identity in something that is lasting. I know they're putting their identity in all these different things in the world, and they're trusting in all these idols, and they find out that they're very, very vain. So it helps us to have an opportunity to share the one who will never leave them, as we sang about, who will never forsake them, who is a solid rock and will be a solid rock to them, that is, in the person of Jesus Christ. So we are still very, very busy. And I just want to express from both of us our thankfulness to this church that supports us monthly. And that certainly was never more helpful than over the time of COVID, when pretty much churches were set down. We were not doing as many meetings or hardly any meetings for about a year. And so we could not have made it if it hadn't been for churches like this who came beside us to help us through those times. So I'm taking a few minutes, Brother Scott. Is that long enough? Or he's saying, yeah, it's fine. Cut it off. Because I could share a whole lot more. But I just want to thank you. So thank you. Thank you, church. I want you to turn your Bible this morning to the book of Ruth. This is one of the most precious little books in the Bible, one of my favorite books in the Bible. In fact, when I look back in 2012, I mentioned this first year I came here, the very first thing, some of y'all were here, the very first thing that I spoke on a Wednesday night, when I came here in 2012, was on Ruth chapter 1, called The Prodigal Family. How many of you here remember that? Okay. All right. So, you know, and I stress at that point just the blessing of this little book and how powerful this little book is. So we're going to start at Ruth chapter 1 and verse 15. But before I read that, let me give you a little bit of background. Coming up to that verse, we see in the first chapter a family. And even as I said a while ago, I call them the prodigal family, because we see a mom and dad, a dad by the name of Elimelech, whose name means God is my king. And he's married to a wife, a woman by the name of Naomi, which means pleasantness. So what a beautiful picture that is. God is my king, married to pleasantness. Amen. And they have a couple sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And there's a famine in the land, so they decide that they will exit. Elimelech decides to leave Bethlehem, Judah, the place of bread and praise, the place of God's blessing, because there's a famine in the land of God. And he decides to leave and take his family into a very pagan place, a place called Moab. In fact, in the Psalms, it says that Moab is God's garbage can, essentially. And so the Jews despise the Moabites. They despise them. But because of the famine, Elimelech makes a very logical decision to take his family over into this despised place, this place that is pagan to the people of God, and live there. And they end up living there for about 10 years. He went there to sojourn. That means to go and come back, not stay real long. But instead of sojourning, he continued there and he began to take up roots there and live there. And because of that, his two sons married two young Moabites. One of them's name is Orpah. The other one's name is Ruth. And so we see the story of Elimelech and Naomi in a foreign land, a pagan land. And their sons now have taken on women of pagan gods, Ruth and Orpah. But as time comes, and time would have it, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, he dies. That isn't bad enough. His two sons also die, Mahlon and Chilion. So now you have Naomi, you have Orpah, you have Ruth. You have three widows living in a very pagan place away from God. And Ruth hears, as we have time to read it through in chapter 1, he hears that there's a stirring of God back in Bethlehem, Judah. Things are happening. God's blessing his people with bread. They're literally seeing like revival in the land. Let me say that one thing that draws prodigals back, one thing that draws backsliders back, is for them to see revival in your life, in your church. And it draws people back. That's exactly what happens with Naomi. And so she decides to go back, but there's a very emotional time where that she is trying to convince Orpah and Ruth to stay. She doesn't want them to go back to Bethlehem, Judah, not because she doesn't love them, not because she doesn't really want them to go with her, but because she's afraid of their safety, their Moabitess girls, young women, going back into a land that despises the Moabites. And Naomi is old and can't have any more sons, so she says, "You're not going to wait till my sons, if I have more children, they grow up. You have no one to marry. Stay put. Don't come." So Orpah decides to stay. And that's where we pick up the story. So if you would, in chapter 1 and verse 15, we want to look in God's very precious and perfect word. And as my pastor often says, it's only in the Bible that we find the true story of the world. And I love saying that because that is absolutely true. This is one book where you can find the true story of the world. Amen. So we'll look and pick up the story in verse 15. And I want to read just a few verses as we dive into this teaching here this morning. And I want to talk, of course, my theme this morning is it's Mother's Day. And I want to talk about honoring your mother, honoring your mother. So Ruth chapter 1 and verse 15. "And she, Naomi," this being Naomi, "said, 'Behold, my sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods.'" Now, let me stop here and say gods with a little G. Amen. The gods of Chemosh. She went back to her false gods. Orpah's made a decision. Three widows. They come to a point of making a decision. Am I going to go? Am I going to stay? Orpah decides to stay and be with her people and with her gods. And Naomi is telling Ruth, "Now return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people. And thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing upon his holy word as we pray this morning. If you're sitting next to your family members, reach them and hold hands. This is a time, certainly on Mother's Day, that we're celebrating the family. Father, we're so thankful for this time that we can come into the house of God. And Father, we can hear from the Word of God. And I pray, God, that you would do that which only you can do in lives here today. Father, certainly there's nothing I can do of my own thought and intellect. But Father, I pray, God, your Holy Spirit would take this tongue. You would take my words and you would use them for your glory. Father, that lives would be changed. Father, hearts would be conformed to the image of Christ. Sin would be confessed and repented of. Folks that may be here today that do not know Jesus Christ might trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That people would be encouraged by the Word of God. That mothers would feel honored here today. Father, we pray above everything that you'd be glorified. So, Father, I pray, God, today that you would reach, even though it may be from heaven, with your holy finger and go through every seat here today and touch every heart, break every heart afresh in their relationship with you. Break every heart afresh in their relationship with each other. Help us, Lord, I pray, God, to direct our attention to the Word of God and not things outside that would be distracting to us. But, Father, we will be fully given over to what the Spirit of God is saying to us in these next few minutes. So, Father, we give this time to you, and we want to thank you in advance for all that you're going to do in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. That's right. I like that. You know, I don't know there's a better example in the Bible of a child, in this case, a young lady by the name of Ruth, who honors their mother, in this case, a mother-in-law, in the way that we see in this story of Ruth and Naomi. And I want to share with you here this morning several ways that Ruth honors her mother-in-law. I think that gives us some very helpful insight into how every one of us, every child here, can honor their mother and even their father as we celebrate this time of Mother's Day. And you may be here this morning and you're a young child and you have a mother that is still with you. You're living in that home. You may be here and you're as I am, or an older adult, and your mother lives in town or lives across the country, or like my mother, is passed into glory. But many of the things I'm going to share with you this morning will apply to you whatever age you might be. So I hope you'll listen attentively to what God is saying to us in this little book by the name of Ruth. I want you to notice first that Ruth honors Naomi by the life that she lives. By the life that she lives. I know I've said this because I preached on honor before, but it's worth saying again that the word honor means to esteem someone in a high position in your life, or to count them as a priceless treasure unto yourself. For them to be very, very precious to you. And I don't believe, if you were to ask me this morning, what is the greatest way you could honor your mother on Mother's Day? I don't believe there is a greater way you could honor your mother than by living a life that's honoring and pleasing to God. There's no greater way you could honor your mother, whether your mother is old and older or elderly and across the country, whether your mother's passed away. There's no way you could honor your mother in a greater way than by the life that you are living. But let me say also, there's no greater way that you could dishonor your mother or your father than by the life that you're living. So as you sit here in this auditorium this morning, regardless of her age, you're either honoring or you're dishonoring your mother on Mother's Day, your father, your parents, by the life that you are living. If you're living a life that's pleasing to God, then you're living a life that's honoring and pleasing, certainly, to your mother and father. If you're living a life that's dishonoring to God, then you're living a life that's displeasing and dishonoring to your father and to your mother. And again, here today, I just want to remind you, I'm not here today just talking to children. It's beautiful. I told Pastor Scott in the back, I said, I love to see all the children running around. But I'm not just talking to children. I'm talking to teenagers. I'm talking to young adults. I'm talking to those of every age. So again, I hope that you will not tune me out. I believe in our text today, and what I want to describe and take the most time to talk about here today is that we see Ruth honoring her mother, Naomi, by living a life that was totally abandoned to God. By living a life that is totally abandoned to God. As we dive into this story, again, we see them in a very emotional scene. And we see that they're departing from one another. They've lived together for quite a long time. Orpah has decided to stay. But Ruth has decided to go. In fact, if you look at verse 14, it says, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And if you notice that little word clave, it's a very interesting word. It's the same word in the Hebrew is cleave in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, which is a word that describes a covenant commitment. So it's a word that describes loyalty to a covenant commitment to someone. So it's a powerful little word. We might read over that and not catch it, but it's a very significant word. Ruth was glued to Naomi, and nothing or no one could make her leave Naomi's side. She was, we might say, attached to her, committed to her, and determined to go with her. You might say, why, preacher? Why was she so attached to Naomi? I believe that the sacrificial love that Naomi exhibited to Ruth made such an impact on Ruth that something within her would not allow her to let Naomi go without her. Ruth may not have even recognized what that pull within her was, but this was the unseen hand of God in her life, drawing her even to himself. It was God removing the blinders from her heart so that she might begin to see the light of his salvation. In verse 15, Naomi makes one last plea for Ruth to go back. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return there after thy sister-in-law. And for Ruth, this was her moment of decision. We might say this is where the rubber meets the road. Does she go back to her gods, the gods of her sister, the gods of her people, the gods of Chemosh? Or will she go with Naomi and be with the one and only true God? Is she willing to leave? And folks, I don't know that we can feel the gravity of this really, unless you try to put yourself in this story. Is she willing to leave her sister? Probably never see her again. Is she willing to leave the rest of her family, all of her friends, to go to an unknown land where she could possibly be rejected, mistreated, or even killed because they were despised people? But look at Ruth's response. She gives us one of the most beautiful and amazing statements in the Bible. And I know when I read this morning, it's not something new to you. This is a statement we even often hear quoted in wedding ceremonies. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I'll go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Instead of Ruth just saying to Naomi, I'm not going to leave you, I'm going with you, she makes this beautiful and this very stunning statement of commitment that, again, we often hear quoted in wedding ceremonies. People have it on the walls of their house. These verses are so beautiful. But I want you to look at it again with me. Ruth's response to her depressed and brokenhearted mother-in-law is astonishing. She commits to leave her own family and land. As far as she knows, she might have to live a life of widowhood and never ever have a child because Naomi has no sons. As far as she knows, she's going to an unknown land with new people, new customs, and a new language. She commits to living with a people who despise her race, who despise her kind. She commits to never ever return home, not even, folks, if Naomi dies. But lastly, and most amazingly, she commits to Yahweh as her God. And notice how she concludes in the end of verse 17 by saying, the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. This is a statement that the Jewish people made when entering into a Jewish covenant. And when they would enter into a Jewish covenant, two men would literally take an animal, split it in half from front to back, take the two bloody halves, walk a walk of death between the two halves, the two bloody halves. They would stand between them and they would point to heaven and say, God, do so to me or more if I break this covenant. It was a covenant saying, if I break this covenant, even as we've shed this animal's blood, God, you shed our blood. This wasn't a light commitment. This was the giving away of life in a covenant relationship. But I want you to notice something very significant also in verse 17. Notice the little word there, Lord. And notice that the word Lord is in all capital letters, which means in Hebrew, Yahweh. Yahweh is God's covenant name. Ruth is taking his covenant name upon herself. One commentator says there's no way if she had taken the name of God unto herself and put herself into a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, Naomi would have been trying to send her back. What he's saying there is if Naomi had believed in any way that she had made a covenant commitment to follow Yahweh, Naomi would have never tried to convince her to stay and not go with her. He goes on to say, so the fact that she says that at this point proves that at that spot, she says, at that moment, I convert. I don't want my gods anymore. Naomi, I want Yahweh. I want your God. You might ask, what draws Ruth to convert to Yahweh? What is it that compels Ruth to want the God of Naomi? I believe that by Ruth witnessing, now listen to me, folks, the sacrificial love of Naomi, her heart is open to having an encounter with the one true God of Naomi. Ruth is saying, I believe, maybe like this to herself, look at how you're loving me, Naomi. Look at how you're willing to send me back. Look at how you're willing to put my needs way ahead of your needs, even though you desperately want me to go with you and be with you. Look at the kind of love your God creates in your heart. And when I see the kind of love that your God creates in your heart, I want that God. Friends, showing sacrificial and unconditional love to someone is so powerful that it facilitates an encounter with God. Moms, this is a powerful influence you can have to make a tremendous difference in your children's lives. When they see firsthand your love of God that shines through your sacrificial love shown to them, I believe it changes them. They can't live in that kind of atmosphere without it changing them. And I'm sure there's many, some of you nodding your heads, I'm sure there's many who are saying and thinking of a mom who may be here today or may not be here today. And you say, yes, I'm so thankful that I could see God's love shine through my mother that so brilliantly that she sacrificially gave herself in a loving relationship to me as a child. And what a beautiful thing that is. I certainly can remember that. I can remember being, and I've shared this, some of you have heard this story, a little bit of it anyway, the youngest of eight children in my home. As you can see, me being the youngest of eight children, my family is getting very, very old. Amen. There's only four of us left, four of us children. And that's, I told Debbie, yes, I said yesterday was a very hard day because it was my brother's birthday who just passed away in December. 81 years old, in ministry, for 60 years almost. Loved God passionately. But I'll never forget the story that my older brother, David, told me years ago about when my dad was out drinking and our home was a mess. My dad drank. He's not a Christian until I was about 13 years old. And at that time, a tragedy, one of my brothers got killed in a car wreck, and Pastor Jerry Farwell went and found my dad and led him to the Lord. And I'm so thankful for that. But before that happened, when I was not even born, my brother David told me there was a time when a pastor came into our home, was sitting down and talking to my mother, and David was over in the other room listening at the door to what he was saying, and he was encouraging my mother to leave my father. You shouldn't stay in this abusive situation. You shouldn't stay with a husband who's drinking the way he is and not taking care of your family the way he should be. And certainly I'm not condoning any kind of wife staying in any kind of abusive relationship. They shouldn't. They should get help. But David told me my mother said something that he never forgot, and he shared it with me, and I've never forgotten since he shared it with me. He said, my mother said, listen, I'll never allow my family to be broken up. I will stay in this family no matter what it takes. And she meant that because she never left. And I remember my mother getting up on Sunday morning. My dad wouldn't go to church or do anything else. My mother would get up on Sunday morning and she would fix us breakfast and she would take us all by the hand and we would walk about a mile across town to go to church. She made sure we was in church every Sunday morning. As kids witness the sacrificial love over and over and over and over again of a mother who loved God and who loved us. And by the testimony of every one of the children in our family, everyone came to know Jesus Christ. Sacrificial love shown to someone else has a powerful influence. Friends, think about your lost friends. The incredible influence you can have over them by showing them the same selfless, sacrificial love of God that Naomi had showed to Ruth. So Ruth has now surrendered to the one and only true God. And we see that she is totally abandoned, totally surrendered to Yahweh. And Ruth realizes that Naomi is her only link, listen, to learning and growing in a relationship with God. Naomi's her only link. She stays this pagan land. Then she's there in a covenant relationship with Jehovah God with nobody else who is. She can't leave Naomi. She must go with Naomi back to her land and to her God, regardless of the cost that it might require. I'm reminded of what Jesus says in Matthew 16:24. He said, if any man come after me, let him do what, church? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Ruth denies herself. She takes up her cross to follow God, whatever the cost might be. She has abandoned her chance of possibly having a husband in the future. She's abandoned her security and she's given it up to a cross that she would have to bear. She's abandoned the possibility of ever having a child, of ever having a baby. She died to all that was familiar and comfortable to her, her country, her family, her native ways of doing things. She died to what people might think of her. She wanted Jehovah God above everything else in her life, no matter what the cost might be. Wow, what a picture of total surrender. What a picture of being totally abandoned to God. And listen, every child, every teenager that's here today, every adult that's here today, there's no greater way to honor your mother than by living a life of total abandonment to God. There's no other way. In chapter 1, verses 18 through 22, we see Ruth traveling with a very depressed mother-in-law back to Bethlehem, Judah, and they arrived during the time of barley harvest. We pick up the story in chapter 2 where we see three character traits I want to share with you briefly in Ruth that are manifestations of a life that is abandoned to God. Look with me at Ruth chapter 2 verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now, the first character trait, there was a manifestation of her total abandonment to God that I want to share with you in these verses, is that Ruth was respectful. She was respectful. Ruth showed respect to Naomi by asking her permission to go to the fields and work. Now listen, Ruth is probably in her late 20s at this point. And some people might say, well, you mean when she's in her late 20s, she had to ask permission from mother to go out in the fields? Can't she make decisions for herself? You see, Ruth understood something that's important that we really need to understand. And that is, honor and respect are like two different sides of the same coin. Honor is on one side and respect is on the flip side, the other side. The word respect means to look back on. And hopefully as a parent, as you said here today, as a mother, as a father, you're living the kind of life that your kids can easily look back on and give respect to you. I believe that this pagan Moabite girl named Ruth, who is now a believer in Yahweh, could easily look back on a relationship with Naomi and look back at it with great respect. Ruth had observed her life of devotion to God, her life of devotion to her family. And even though Ruth was a different race and of a people that the Israelites despised, Naomi still embraced her and Naomi still loved her. I'm sure Ruth remembered Naomi's love and encouragement through 10 years of not being able to have a child, of being barren, which in their culture in that day was so important to a woman, probably the most important thing to a woman, unlike our day, because that's where they would find their identity in having children and raising children. But she couldn't have any. I can imagine the times that Naomi came in and Ruth was probably crying because she couldn't have a child, and Naomi comforted her and put her arms around her and hugged her and loved her. Naomi had shown so much sacrificial love to Ruth that it facilitated Ruth having, as I said, this real encounter with the real true God, Yahweh. So Naomi was instrumental in Ruth's conversion. So Ruth deeply respected Naomi and was deeply devoted to her. But let me stop right here for a second. You say, well, that's nice that she had that kind of mother. She had that kind of parent that was so loving, filled with God's love, sacrificial love, but that's not me. What if your mother or dad is not so honorable? What if you find it very, very hard to give respect to them? You look back at your story of your past and your family, and it's very hard for you to find anything to give respect to, maybe to your mother or your father. But we see in this story, we see that Naomi was not always the perfect mother either. When Naomi and Ruth entered Bethlehem, Judah, Naomi, whose name, as I mentioned a while ago, means pleasantness, is bitter and she's very, very depressed. So much so that she doesn't even acknowledge that Ruth is with her. She says in verse 21 of chapter 1, as she returns to Bethlehem, Judah, she says to the people there, I went away full. And I came back, what's the next word there, church? Empty. I went away full, but I came back empty. When Naomi said, I came back empty, Ruth was standing right there beside her, and certainly it could have been very offended by that statement, very insulted by that statement. Ruth could have thought, listen, what am I? Am I nothing? You're not empty. I'm here with you. I came with you. Ruth had given up her future. She had given up her life to go to a strange land with a bitter, depressed mother-in-law who does not even appreciate or acknowledge that she exists. Now you can imagine if you'd have been Ruth standing there in her sandals thinking what you might have thought when Naomi said, I went out full, but I came back empty. I've got nothing. It's like saying, Ruth, you're nothing. Ruth was living out what Paul is describing in 2 Corinthians 4:11 when he said this, "For we which live are always being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." We're being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our life. Now, I believe it's a beautiful picture of what we see happening in this situation with Ruth. Ruth is willingly dying to herself, and as a result, God's love and grace is being manifested to Naomi through her. You know, often when you love someone this way, and you pour out your love to them, they are so empty, as Naomi is in the story, that they don't have any love to give back. They don't have, they're empty inside. They don't have any love. They don't have anything to give back to you. How is Ruth, we might ask, able to minister to her bitter and depressed mother-in-law this way? Folks, I believe it's because of her fascination and obsession with God's love that compels her to overflow with His love to Naomi and literally to everyone around her. To genuinely minister to someone who's depressed. Listen to me, church, because there's so many depressed around us. To genuinely minister to someone who's depressed, confused, rebellious, we must have within us a well of living water that is overflowing out of us onto them. And if we don't have that, we cannot minister to them the way we need to. In a time when she may have easily felt abandoned by Naomi and all alone in a strange land, God is a source of her joy. God is a source of her strength. Ruth's greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will take a similar walk, utterly alone, in an act of supreme love, a love that no other love matches, and He will walk in an act of supreme love for your sins and mine. Ruth is an incredible treasure that God has placed in Naomi's life, but Naomi is so consumed with her hurt, so consumed with her pain, that she doesn't even recognize Ruth as a gift of grace from God to her. But that's exactly, as we look into the story, that's exactly what Ruth is. So what should you do in those times when parents may not be so easy to respect, so easy to honor? Do you get mad? Many do. Do you get angry at them? Many do. Do you get bitter and unforgiving toward them? So many do. Do you distance yourself away from them, just try to stay away from them? And folks, unfortunately, many, many do. Do you disrespect them with your words and your actions? What God wants us to do is respond like Ruth did. Ruth was not disrespectful, but showed sacrificial love to Naomi, even when Naomi was very hard to love. Ruth said, "Mom, let me go into the fields and get us some food to eat." Ruth was coming beside her, encouraging her, esteeming her as someone who was still very, very precious to her, even when Naomi did not even recognize Ruth. And I remind you, folks, this isn't her mother. This is her mother-in-law. Amen. We hear all the mother-in-law jokes in our culture today, but listen to Ruth. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, was no joke. She loved her, just like her mother. She dearly loved Naomi and showed respect to her even when she was not easy to love and easy to respect. But another trait that shines in this passage here as we look into Ruth chapter 2, that's a manifestation, we might say, of her total abandonment to God, is not only is she respectful, but she's faithful. Look at verse 2 again. "And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, who knew sight, I will find grace. Ruth was asking Naomi's permission to go into the field and do something called gleaning. The law of Moses instructed the Israelites in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. It was an ancient version of what we call today food stamps, except you had to work then for your food. Widows like Ruth and Naomi were permitted to follow all the reapers, and collect the scraps behind them. Ruth was stepping out on faith that somewhere out in the field that there would be a generous, a God-fearing landowner who would allow this pagan Moabite girl into their field to glean in their field. She knew that even though God made provision for the poor to glean in these fields, not every landowner was willing to fulfill this provision of the law. Not every landowner was so gracious that they would let the poor come do it. That's why she said, "May I now glean in a field where the owner will show grace to me." But for Ruth, to glean was especially dangerous. She, again, is a Moabitess. She's a stranger in a cursed land where all the people despised her kind. Also, she had no male protector with her. Libby Groves states, "The presence of a male represented more than protection. If a male was with Ruth, it declared her status and said that she was properly fitted into a family structure and was a respectable woman. She should be treated as such. If she was unaccompanied by a male, it signified that she was not a respectable woman, and it was fine to treat her any way you chose to treat her." So what I'm saying that she's faithful and a woman of faith is to go out into a field saying, "I pray that God will allow me to go in a field where the landowner will show grace to me, being a Moabite girl, no male protector, where anybody could hurt her. She's very, very vulnerable, okay? But because of her great love of God and her great love, sacrificial love for Naomi, she made herself vulnerable to, listen, to sexual abuse, to physical abuse, and even to be killed. What great faith that is. And God in His sovereignty provides, in His providence, honors her faith as it says in the scripture there. She just, and I like this little word, happens, or haps, H-A-P-S in King James. She haps into the right field. She just happens to go in the right field by the providence of God. That little word actually means she coincidentally went into the right field. A field where a landowner by the name Boaz owned the field and would show her much grace. When I say that coincidentally, and I think of that little word hap, I think of the statement by C.S. Lewis, who said, and he defined coincidence as God's way of remaining anonymous. I like that. God is sovereignly, folks. God is sovereignly moving throughout this story, even as He is sovereignly moving throughout your story and my story. In verse 11, we see that Boaz recognized Ruth as a woman of great faith, of great character. Look at verse 11 in chapter 2. "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore." Her faith in God was so obvious to everyone around town that the word had gotten to Boaz. She was the talk of the town in a good way. Talking about how she had left everything in this pagan land and by faith to follow Yahweh, the one true God. So Boaz had heard all this. She had left her family, left her land, come to a strange place, and had nothing. But also Boaz knew that what facilitated that was her great faith in God, the real and only true God, that had given her the strength to do this. But I want you to notice another character trait that we see in a life abandoned to God. We see it in the life of Ruth in this chapter. Now, this is so exciting as you go through these verses. But we see she was not only respectful and faithful, but she was humble. Humble. Look at verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from thence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go there after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee, or I'm going to be your protector? You don't have a male protector, but I will be your protector. And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Look at verse 10. Look at her response to what Boaz says. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Wow. Ruth asked Boaz a question that we all need to ask God continually. She says, "Why? Why have I found grace in your eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing that I am a stranger?" Ruth knows that she's a stranger, a non-Israelite, and she does not expect, listen, she didn't expect any special treatment. So her response to Boaz is humble astonishment. She's very different from many people today that have a victim mentality and a sense of entitlement. Many people today expect a handout and they feel that they deserve it and become bitter, resentful, even violent when they don't get what they feel entitled to get. But Ruth expresses her sense of unworthiness by bowing in humility to the ground before Boaz. Listen, proud people don't feel amazed at being treated well. They don't feel deep gratitude at being treated well, but humble people do. Those who are humble are so amazed that the grace has come their way in their unworthiness that it makes them feel even more lowly. And folks, Boaz, Ruth's kinsman redeemer, as we see in the story, is a picture of Jesus Christ. And Ruth represents the Gentile outsider that comes and bows in humility before Christ because they realize that they're unworthy and are amazed at the grace offered to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, there's no person who's truly come to God that has not done what Ruth is doing. That is, you must humbly bow before God. Confess that you are a sinner in need of His amazing grace. And when you receive that amazing grace, you're so amazed that God would save you that every day you become more and more amazed at His love and at His grace. Amen, church? Ephesians 4:2, Paul describes it this way. He describes the follower of Jesus this way as walking with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. Of course, the opposite of humility is pride, and pride is a hideous, hideous thing. Paul Tripp says the DNA of sin is pride. I think that's absolutely true. It keeps a lost person lost and saved prodigal from ever getting back home. No wonder God says, "I hate pride and I'll give grace to the humble, but I'll resist the proud." I'm not saying here this morning you need to fall prostrate on the floor before your parents' feet. They're not God. But they are God's ordained authority over you in this life. And God does command you to honor them in the Word of God. So as a child, you should humbly acknowledge your position as your parents and all that they have done for you and all that they are doing for you. Not as do you have this kind of attitude of humility. Or is your heart puffed up with pride today and a sense of entitlement where you feel that maybe your mom and dad owe you more than what they've given you and still owe you even more now? I believe there's some here today that need to humbly bow before the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and trust in Him as their Lord and Savior. I believe there's some here today that need to be clothed in humility and go to a mom or dad, go to your parents And listen to me, folks, this morning. It may be even someone else that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about, and you need to go to them and ask them to forgive you and reconcile with them and get it right. Ruth lived a life that was honoring to her mother by living a life that was totally abandoned to God. And this total surrender was evidenced through her being respectful, through her being faithful, and through her humility. But let me quickly mention a couple other ways that she honored her mother. Secondly, she not only honored her by the life she was living, but she honored her by the load she was lifting. Ruth is not lazy. She's very industrious. Look again at verse 2. Let me go to the field and glean ears of corn. Ruth has committed herself to Naomi with amazing devotion. She says, Mom, let me go glean in the fields. But notice who isn't going to glean with her. Mom. Naomi is so depressed. Ruth understands this. Naomi is so depressed, she's paralyzed. But it doesn't affect Ruth. Ruth isn't offended by that. Naomi is probably between 45 and 55 years old, so she's not too old to go out and work in the fields with Ruth. But again, she's bitter, she's depressed, and consumed all her energy in worrying, and has no energy to do anything else that might actually help resolve our problems. When we stop believing in God's goodness and give ourselves over to doubt and worry, we easily sink into a very depressing state of inactivity. And anybody here, don't raise your hand, but can anybody here relate to this? Some of you here this morning are listening to me, you're saying, yeah, that's preacher where I'm at right now. Do you remember a time, if it's not, where that worry and fear has made you so depressed that you felt paralyzed? You didn't feel like getting out of bed in the morning? Maybe, again, that may be you here today. In those times, we need to do what Ruth does. She lightens the load of depression and bitterness off Naomi. Ruth doesn't judge Naomi, saying, listen, you're not too old to go out and work with me. Why don't you get up off your duff and come with me into the fields? She doesn't judge her because of her inactivity. She doesn't judge her because of her lack of initiative. Ruth is proactive, and she encourages Naomi by making her part of the solution. She isn't lazy. She doesn't complain, but willingly goes into the fields to glean so they can both survive. And not only does Ruth work gleaning in the fields, but she works diligently. Look at verse 7. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarries a little in the house, or she took a short rest. Now, folks, again, gleaning was not easy work. It was hot, very arduous work. It meant they would often have to stand in extreme heat, maybe for 15 minutes, 30 minutes, or an hour in the field, and wait for the scraps to happen where they would go then and gather them up to themselves. Folks, I don't know about you. Standing and waiting is often harder than working for me. How many of you guys have been with your wife shopping before? I thought you could get this point. And I'll be honest, I can work all day long and not be as tired as going store to store and just standing and watching my wife shop. It can be tiring. But Ruth's out in this field and she's doing this all day long. Ruth gleaned from early morning, it says, until night. Then before she quit, she beat out the barley and she measured it. An ephah of barley is about 30 pounds in weight. So after working tirelessly in the fields all day long, Ruth hauls this heavy 30-pound load back home for her and Naomi. Wow. She wasn't no sissy. She was a strong young lady and she wasn't lazy. And I'd ask you here as a child today, are you lazy or industrious? Does mom and dad, let me talk to young people, does mom and dad have to beg you to do your chores at home? They have to beg you, they shouldn't have to beg you to do it. You ought to do it because you want to honor them, because you love them, you want to lighten the load, even as we see Ruth lightening the load of her mother. And listen, your chores don't compare to what I'm talking about here. You know, sweeping the floor, mopping the floor, making up your bed, going out and get the mail, taking the trash out, whatever that might be. Are you being first time obedient? The first time they ask you to do it, you go do it? Or do they have to keep begging you over and over and over again to do something you ought to be doing, which is not being obedient? We should do that. Certainly when we're in the home, when we're young, but we ought to do that for our parents, certainly as they get older. And this is a story we see in Ruth. Ruth is 20-something, late 20s. Her mom's 45 to 55 years old. Here's a young lady lightening the load of her older mother, even though she's an adult herself. Maybe you have a mom, an elderly mom or dad who really needs your help. Are you taking time to take care of them, not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually? Do you call them? Do you visit them? Do you encourage them? I heard this old saying years ago, and certainly it comes home to me now. That is, dead noses smell no roses. I wish on a day like this, I had one more chance to honor my mother in so many different ways. But lastly, as I close this morning, we see that Ruth honored her mother by the life she was living, a life of total abandonment to God. And we see her honoring her mother by lightening her load. But we also see her honoring a mother by the love that she is continually lavishing upon her. Now, I'm just going to say a few minutes about this because I've said some about this before. How could Ruth love Naomi this way? How could Ruth love Naomi the way she was loving her? And there's people in your life that are not easy to love. Amen. How could she do this? How can we love people that are not so easy to love? Let me say that if Ruth's love for Naomi was governed by her feelings, she would have done absolutely nothing. Nothing. If we're governed by our feelings, listen, we will quit loving when the object of our love is not easy or so easy to love. When our love is based on our feelings, our love becomes a fickle love. And unfortunately, we live in a country today and majority of the people run their life based on their feelings. When the object of our love changes in some way that's not attractive to us, our feelings say to us, quit loving. It's only when our love is committed covenant love that we can love someone despite our feelings. The Hebrew word that is used over and over again in the book of Ruth for this type of steadfast, committed covenant love is a little Hebrew word, hesed. H-E-S-E-D. I love what Paul Miller says. He says, if love, I love, and listen to this, if I love only when I feel like it, then I've really not understood love. Hesed love loves in opposition to our feelings. Love like this strips us of self-will and purifies our motivations. It is surprisingly liberating because we're not trapped by either our feelings or the other person's response. Wow. The question is not how do I feel, but how do I keep loving despite my feelings? In Matthew 5:46, Jesus said, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? It's easy to love people who love you, say good things about you. But Jesus says, what reward do you have for that? You're loving back because they love you. He said, even the Pharisees, even the publicans do that. Even the world does that. But when we love the way God loves, it's liberating. Because we're not trapped by our feelings or the other person's response. But to love this way requires the death of self. It requires the crucifixion of self. It requires what we see in Ruth, a life totally abandoned to God. Ruth is empowered to love Naomi the way she does because she's experienced the same love from her God. And it's only when we are so obsessed with God's love that we're able to have a well overflowing of God's love inside of us to those around us. It's only then that we can love even as He loves. Let's bow our heads this morning. I don't know how God wants you to respond to the message this morning, to His Word this morning, but I do know that any time the Word of God is given out, any time the Word of God is preached, God wants us to respond in some way. I don't know what that way is in your life, but certainly the Holy Spirit of God will be speaking to you, directing you, if you will open your heart up to God. I mentioned this phrase, totally abandoned to God. And I'd ask you this morning, is your life a life totally abandoned to God? I'm not asking you if you're a Christian. I'm not asking you if you're saved. I'm asking you the question, is your life this morning totally abandoned to God? Would you do even what Naomi did? If God were to speak to you and say, I want you to leave this country and go be a missionary in another country. And God may not be saying that to you, but if He did, would you yield to that? Whatever that may look like in your life, God wants us to be totally abandoned to Him. Are you honoring your mother as we celebrate Mother's Day, or even your mother and father, your parents today, by being respectful, by being faithful, by being humble before them? You may have a mom who or dad who's deeply hurt you. Are you willing to forgive them, even as God has forgiven you? Or it may be another person that God has spoken to your heart about. It may not have nothing to do with mom or dad, but somebody else has hurt you, and God is saying to you, you need to go to them. Even as it says in Luke chapter 17, if your brother sins against you, go to them, rebuke them, talk to them, try to reconcile with them. Have you had a time in your life where you bowed before Jesus Christ in humility, recognizing your unworthiness, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you stand amazed at His grace of salvation to you? Whatever your need is today, God wants you to respond. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for every person here today, for every child here today, every teenager, every young adult, every couple, every elderly person here today, Lord, I pray, God, You would break our hearts. Father, help us not to be indifferent. Father, help us to see we are to love as You love. Father, help us to see, Lord, that we are to have a life that's totally abandoned and given over to You, whatever that might look like in each one of our cases. And Father, I do pray, if forgiveness needs to be granted to a parent, to someone else, I pray that You will convict that person. Maybe it's somebody in this building, even before they leave today, to go to that person and reconcile. Maybe to make a phone call, drive across town. Father, I pray for that person maybe depressed today, that's like Naomi, maybe a little bitter, a little bit depressed. And I pray, God, that You'd help brothers and sisters to come beside them and encourage them and love them, even as Ruth loved Naomi. Father, I do pray for those who could be in this building today that do not know Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that they would bow before You in humility, in brokenness, recognizing their need to confess their sin, to turn from their sin and trust in You as their Lord and their Savior. So, Father, do that work, I pray, in every heart and home, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.